Good morning.
Good morning.
Is this a beautiful day or not?
Amen.
Yeah, we need to give the Lord thanksgiving for that for sure. Well, this is a portion of our service where we show our gratitude for God and all He's done for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, a wonderful and mighty God. We thank You for all the blessings You give us. And we thank You for Your grace. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We are the royal family of God, and we are congregated here this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. There it goes. Okay. In the Old Testament, the Israelites look forward to celebrate the Passover each year. It included a lamb which was sacrificed, and they were commanded to put its blood on the doorpost and the lintel. The lintel is the part that goes over the top of the door. Those who obeyed would not see the firstborn of their family die. If they disobeyed, the firstborn of the family would die, and the firstborn of their animals would die also. To put this in context, of course, this was back when Moses was a part of Scripture, and Pharaoh was exceedingly stubborn, and God went through Moses, told him to let his people go. They had been in bondage for 400 years. And, of course, Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And went through all the plagues. And they got worse and worse as they continued. But it didn't matter. Still, Pharaoh would not let the people go. And so on the 10th plague is what we are talking about here. And this is when God told the Israelites what to do in order to save their firstborn. And anyone that did not go along with these directions, their firstborn would die. And that seems harsh, but it's what it took to get the Israelites out of bondage. And it also showed the sovereignty and the power of God. Those who believe God's promise that their firstborn would not die sacrificed a lamb and put its blood on the door, and those who did not believe God's promise would suffer the loss of their firstborn. It was just that simple. And so it's all about belief. Even there were a lot of people that weren't part of the Israelites from other countries, and they, if they did that, it didn't matter who it was, if they put that blood on the door, then their firstborn wouldn't die. And of course, there were thousands that died because they didn't have belief or faith in what God said. Luke chapter 22, verse 15 says this. This is when Christ was in the upper room with his disciples. And he said to them, "I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So this is an interesting scripture because he knew that he was about to suffer. That is, Jesus Christ did. And his disciples didn't. I think I have that. I'll bring this other one up and I'll show it to you also. Jesus told his disciples that he would be crucified, but it appears that they didn't know that it was just a day away. The next day, Christ was going to be crucified. And I don't think the disciples knew it, but of course, Christ knew it. And when he says, "I will no longer eat of it, that would be of the Passover feast, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So we know that Jesus Christ was indeed crucified on the cross. He was on the earth for 40 more days before he went back to be with the Lord. And all that time, from that time even to now, and as it goes in the future, Jesus Christ is on the side of God, and that's where he is located. Of course, he's omnipresent as well. But it's not going to be until the second advent. That would be when Jesus Christ comes down, and he's going to take over the world, and Satan is going to be kicked to the curb, so to speak. And that is when he was telling his disciples that he would not eat of this Passover again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. A lot of times I think that the disciples heard what he said, but they were trying to connect the dots. And so a lot of times they would say, can you say that again or something? But of course, we know that that's what it was talking about. The Old Testament believers had to have faith in what was promised on the cross because it was in the future. So if once the Christ was sacrificed and all those years went by, then the believers in the Old Testament had to have faith because they didn't see it, and it was because it was going to be in the future. So they had to have faith in that. Church age believers look back to the cross, so we also need to have faith in what was promised on the cross because it is in the past. So we hear about what happened in the past, but we don't see it. But it takes faith that we believe that it is the promise that was made for the cross, and of course that was Jesus Christ voluntarily giving his life for us, and that has to be through faith because we can't prove it. We know that the Word of God is truth, and so that's why we believe it. It is important to know why the Lord's Supper is important and what its purpose is. When the disciples were partaking of the Lord's Supper, our Lord told them two times this phrase right here: "Do this in remembrance of me." And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. And you'll notice I have the "do" there in white instead of yellow. I wanted it to stand out. And this next little deal here will explain it. The "do" up there is a Greek word called poieo. That's P-E-I-E-O. It's a verb. It's a present active imperative. Now what that means, first of all, is the present tense means this continues to go on. You don't do it just one time. It's in the present tense, so it goes on. And the A is the active voice. We are the one that is the one to do this in remembrance of me. That would be Christ. And then the M there is a mandate. It's an imperative mood, which means it is a command. We are commanded to do this. But I don't know about you, but I look forward to this because it's a special time. And the definition of poieo is to undertake or to do something that brings about an event, state, or condition. And then we have the word that we have in our text here is do. It also has a cause, bring about, or accomplish. So this is very important because if we wonder what is the purpose of the communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, they're all synonyms, it is that we will remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Remembering Jesus Christ is more than observing the Lord's Supper. It entails that, but it's much more. It's very important that we remember Christ in everything we think, say, and do. Thinking, divine viewpoint, and applying doctrine is the way that we remember Christ. I'm going to give you that one again because that's very important. It's natural for us to remember Christ as believers, but we didn't see him. We don't know what he looks like, but we still see him through our mind's eye and remember him in that way. But I think the most important way we can remember our Lord is by thinking divine viewpoint and applying doctrine. That is the way that we remember Christ, and that's what this ritual is all about, is remembering Jesus Christ. We should remember our Lord Jesus Christ when we are afraid, when we don't know what to do, when we are angry, when we are happy, when we want to thank Him, when we are overwhelmed, when we are sick or in pain, and now I have, etc., because I could go on and on and fill up several pages with when we should remember Jesus Christ. We should remember Him all the time, that we share the things that we go through, the experiences we have. We share that with Him. We remember Him. And that just makes your relationship with the Lord grow and be that much greater. The Lord's Supper is meaningless if we have the wrong attitude. It is a special time of worship for the royal family of God, which we are. It is a special time of worship for the royal family of God. We are to sanctify our hearts. That is to set apart our hearts and our minds to concentrate on our Lord Jesus Christ and no one else and nothing else. I'll have to change something here now. Okay, the Lord's Supper has two elements. The first element is unleavened bread. Now, if you say something about unleavened bread to someone that is not biblically literate, they might think, oh, this is a new recipe. How do you do that? But that's not what it's about, of course. It represents the perfect, sinless humanity in the body of Jesus Christ. And without that, we would have no salvation, period. I have a phrase. I'm going to put this back up on the board for a moment because I could not just spell these things for you. I had one more slide to go. Oh, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I wanted. I want to put it. Get off there. There you go. I want to put it on here. Oh, and we're going to go here. Here's what I wanted you to see. Now, this has to do with... Let me get this right here. Slideshow. There. The Latin phrase, posse non pecare, non posse pecare. If you want to write those little phrases out, and you can go to your friends and say, yeah, I was at church and we were going over Latin. But this has everything to do with unleavened bread. Because posse non pecare and non posse pecare, which means Christ was able not to sin. That's the first part. Posse non pecare. In His humanity, He was able not to sin. And not able to sin in His deity. And that would be the non posse pecare. So, this, I know that this is, I don't know if you've seen this before, but I think it's pretty neat. And if we spoke Latin, we'd know it a lot better. But, anyway, I went to the trouble to put it on there because I think it's very important. Christ was able not to sin. That's because He didn't have a sin nature, because He didn't have a father. So, okay, now, get off of here. I'm going here. Oh, let me get this off. Okay. I'm a regular wizard on here so far. I hadn't hit the wrong button. Okay. They ate unleavened bread at the Passover. That's when, what we saw earlier, when the death angel went over the entire country, and anyone that did not obey and put blood, a sacrifice, a lamb, and put blood on the door, were going to lose their firstborn. So they ate the unleavened bread at the Passover, and we eat it during the Lord's Supper. It speaks of Christ's perfect sinlessness. We have to remember that. He never sinned. Not a sin of the word, you know, speaking things. Or if he even had a sinful thought, we would have no salvation, because he would have that would put him in the line with everybody else. So bread is food that sustains. So in the Bible, a lot of time, instead of saying food, they say bread, because it is part of what we need to sustain life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life that gives and sustains life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, we have this. Excuse me. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And those are signs of having eternal life and God's own righteousness. So many things that happen when we put our faith in Christ and believe in the gospel. Anyone can eat and anyone can believe in Jesus Christ. So when we eat of the unleavened bread that we will partake in just a little bit, it is an announcement. It's a sign that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 51 says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And I would nearly bet the farm that when he says, "If anyone eats this bread," I believe he was going like this. Of course, you don't actually eat it, but it means that you believe in Jesus Christ and who he was and what he did. Christ was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. I don't think that's a coincidence. God had that planned a long time ago. The other element that we have is the cup. And the cup represents the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. He voluntarily gave up his life for us and died twice on the cross. Now, if you want to get somebody to look at you with a jaw dropping, just tell them that, say, "Did you know that Christ died twice on the cross?" I can remember a long time ago we had two ladies over here, and one of them was a member, and the other one she brought. And so we were singing a song, "He died twice for us." And I could see she kind of went like this, and she asked the lady that was one of our members, "How did Christ die twice on the cross?" Well, it's easy. First of all, he died spiritually. He died and took on our sins, and he had to go through spiritual death for us on that. And then he died physically once his job was done, and he said, "It is finished." He had come and fulfilled the plan. And so he died twice on there, and he did it voluntarily. Nobody made him. And nobody really killed him either, because he had the ability to just stop breathing. And that's what happened. After he said, "It is finished," and everything was done, he dismissed his own spirit. The wound in the side came later, after he was already dead. His sacrifice is the only thing that satisfies the justice and righteousness of our God, God the Father. It is the only thing that stands in between us and the lake of fire. And all we do to get that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. Of course, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death on the cross so that they no longer have power over us. And we know that because when he said, "It is finished," it means he did his duty and there is no longer the death and sin for believers. You can find that in Romans. I think it's in chapter 6. We sin, but it's not the sin of the old sin nature. Christ also took the old sin nature, which is aggressive, and it is the one that unbelievers have to deal with. But when Christ died on the cross, the old sin nature no longer has absolute power over us. We have power over it, but of course we can be tempted, and that's when he gets to us there. The last thing here is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he did on the cross. Okay. I've got to go one more place here. Okay. Before we begin in taking in the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure that all sins that might be lurking about in us are acknowledged. So we're going to take a few moments here to acknowledge any sin in our life that is unconfessed, and then we'll continue. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and the opportunity in order to focus and concentrate on our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. We pray it in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body that is given to you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to put our focus on the cup, on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We pray that you will fill our minds with the great things that he has done, and that we can concentrate on him and no one else. We thank you for this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to partake of the cup and retain it until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And he, God the Father, laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my body. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
Thank you.
seated. We are going to continue where we left off last Sunday. In fact, we have the last part of a really great scripture that is above our lesson where we're going to start in a moment. And it has to do, you see that I haven't read the last part. That's what the whole verse is about. And this was when Paul had a thorn in the side, and he asked the Lord three times to get rid of it, and the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And he finally found out, Paul did, and all this that goes up above this, is when we are weak, we are really strong. And what that sounds like is an oxymoron, but what it is that when we are weak and we know that we are weak and we depend upon the Lord, then we go to nearly no power to omnipotent power. And we just trust Him with our problems, and that's when we are strong, is when we are weak. That's what that's about. So I didn't want anybody to think that, what is that? Okay. This is M, and as I go down on these lessons, this is we're all the way to M on the alphabet here. And this is going to be about the principle of borrowed strength. You probably never heard of that before, borrowed strength. I know caught me off guard a bit. And point number one is borrowed strength is weakness. Acquired strength is power. And we're going to see what these terms are talking about and come into focus. Acquired strength is spiritual power that results from residence in the divine dynasphere. Now, y'all getting used to hearing that now and able to understand it? Which enables the power of the Holy Spirit and creates momentum from the metabolized doctrine. So what this is saying, acquired strength is from God, and when you're in the divine dynasphere, you don't have, if you have a sin in the and you sin when you're in the divine dynasphere, then you go into carnality. You have to acknowledge your sin to get back into the divine dynasphere. The divine dynasphere is simply the sphere of God, whereby believers, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, are in this place where we can access the power of the Holy Spirit, and it creates momentum from metabolized doctrine. Now, what does metabolized mean? Metabolized doctrine. The only way I think the easiest way to explain it is if you go to a place, let's say you went to a restaurant and you had a dish and you had something in your mouth, you thought it was going to be good, but it wasn't so good, and you spit it out, then that food was never metabolized. But if you had something that was really tasty and you ate it and you swallowed it, then it can be metabolized. It can be useful. And that's what it's talking about here as well, is that when you're in the divine dynasphere, you take the Word of God, you get doctrine, and you believe it, and it is metabolized in you so that it will be of great use. That's fancy. Number three, borrowed strength takes the form of human weakness by which the believer becomes involved in the cosmic system. So you only have two systems here. You have the divine dynasphere, which is the sphere that God operates in, and the cosmic system, which is the sphere that Satan operates in. So again, borrowed strength takes the form of human weakness by which the believer becomes involved in the cosmic system. He gets involved in depending on apparent strength and alleged wisdom of others. Borrowed strength is leaning on others for help, encouragement, counseling or inspiration. And we all have been here. It's natural for us, especially a baby believer, and they believe the gospel, and now they are a child of God. But that doesn't mean they know anything more about the Bible than they did before. So a lot of times they lean on people and they try to get counseling or whatever it is. And in that situation, even then, you have to be careful, because if you don't know what's right and somebody's telling you what's right, it might be right and it might not be right. And if it's not right, you're in trouble. So there's a better way, which you'll see. 4. The implication is obvious. You can use your own free will to gain strength in the divine dynasphere, and that's how you do it. You have a will, and you say, I want to be in that divine dynasphere. That's where you can grow spiritually. It's just a wonderful place. So you can use your free will to gain strength in the divine dynasphere, or you can use your own free will to borrow strength in the cosmic system. And how do you do that? If you live in the cosmic system, you borrow strength and live on satanic principles in a state of weakness. So you have to be careful. And when you're talking to someone about Scripture, about God, about the Bible, you have to be very careful of who you're talking to, especially if you're trying to get advice from them. And that's a way to try to grow, but most of the time, the person that is counseling you doesn't know much about the Bible to begin with, and when they get to a place where they're not sure, they just start making it up. So that's some of the pitfalls of the cosmic system and that type of weakness. The believer who lives consistently in the divine dynasphere gains strength through his daily decisions to learn doctrine. Now, good fresh air now. We're talking about doctrine. God wants you to learn by going in his Bible and are like what we're doing here, have a prepared pastor to teach you. That's why he has pastor teachers, is so that people will be able to gain true doctrine, true information, and you can count on that, and that is how you acquire the strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, I have the endowed power. What endowed power is that? That's the divine dynasphere. You have power when you're in the divine dynasphere because you have access to the Holy Spirit's power. So I have the endowed power, the divine dynasphere, to attain all things. Now, you might really look at that, to attain what? All things, and that's through spiritual maturity. As you grow spiritually, there are more and more things that you are able to deal with. By means of the one, and the one here is the Holy Spirit, who keeps on pouring the power, that would be Bible doctrine, into me. So every time that you get Bible doctrine, you can get it at church. Every time we come here, that's what we do, is we open the gate for doctrine to flow. And it's up to you whether you're going to accept it or reject it. But he keeps on pouring the power, and the power is Bible doctrine, into me. And you have to be humble to appreciate this verse, because a lot of people, if you're not humble, you're going nowhere in God's system. And because God makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And so when we're humble and we're inside the divine dynasphere, and all things, we can attain all things through the spiritual maturity. And the one, the Holy Spirit, keeps on. I like that part. He keeps on pouring the power, that is Bible doctrine, into me. So that has to do with the divine dynasphere there. Point six. If you use your volition to gain strength, you will advance to maturity. But if you use your volition to borrow strength, you will be weak all your life. That just really stands out to me. Let me tell you, maybe I can illustrate it this way. When I first started as pastor here in Country Bible Church, I didn't know how to exegete. In other words, I didn't know how to go into the Bible, and I didn't know the Greek language. And so what I was doing, I was depending on someone else in order to to try to get it right. And fortunate for me, it was R.B. Thieme Jr. From Baraka Church that I was leaning on. So I would just hear what he said, and I was repeating that. And excuse me, that lasted a long time, but I really wanted to know for myself. So I took, it was 2 years every Friday that I would go into Houston, to West Houston Bible Church, and Dr. Robbie Dean was teaching just a handful of us, excuse me, the Greek. And let me tell you, it wasn't easy, but I stuck with it, and which means I was gaining strength in a way that we should. And in 2 years, I had the Greek down to where I can take the Greek and exegete it. That means when I'm going through the Bible and I have a word and it has a present active indicative, something like that, I know what it is. In other words, I don't have to go ask someone else, what does this mean and what is this? I know it for myself. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that's what happens when you are acquiring strength. You acquire strength through Bible doctrine. And if you don't, some people might think, well, yeah, but, you know, I don't know who to go to or how to go about this. I knew that I got tired of what does somebody else say? I want to know exactly what the Bible says with its own language. And when I did that, it was just like, when I was a teenager and I got my driver's license, it was like I just flew the coop. I mean, I was so happy because back then it was a big deal. Now, I have grandchildren that are old enough to drive. And when they got old enough to drive, they waited, 6 months or a year or whatever before they got their license. I think, that's crazy. It's like a bird getting his wings or something. But anyway, and so if you're wondering, if you want to do that, and you should do it, you shouldn't just depend on a neighbor that tells you something, and he might be dogmatic, but he's dogmatically wrong about something, you wouldn't know it. So I guess continuing to attend a church with a pastor that exegetes, goes into the original language, is a good place to do it. But it's the endowed power that you have when you understand it and you know that it's right and you're not just hoping that it's right. Number seven, you borrow strength when you make decisions to go along with people who influence you erroneously. In other words, they're giving you false information, but you don't know it. And that's the danger of it. And so God is going to show you the way to get strength in the way that He'll open doors for you. And if you want to do that, then He's going to certainly take care of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals, or we might say standards. That's good across the board, but we don't think that if you are talking to someone and trying to get information from them, that they are evil. This is mainly directed towards maybe teenagers that have companions, they have the wrong kind of friends, and they get in trouble. But you may be talking to someone that you think is you like, you might love them, they might you might be friends with them, or whatever it may be, but you are going to be deceived by evil because they don't even know that they're evil. They're telling you things that are contrary to God's word, so you want to get it not in that way, because you can't be sure. If you want to be sure, you can read your Bible. I explain to everybody, I think you ought to read your Bible. There's going to be things you don't understand, but there's going to be things in there that are going to inspire you and enlighten you and encourage you, all these things. So you can do that, but to go deeper, you're going to have to lean on someone that knows the doctrines, and you're pretty safe. I'm going to have to stop now because the clock is about ticked out. And we will pick this up next time. So I always like to give the good news when I'm closing. And that's when all of you need to be praying for those that are out there that will hear this gospel, that God will open their minds and their hearts so that they will accept the gospel. So many people are afraid of death. Many of them are afraid of death because they're afraid that they're going to go to hell. And they think, I'm a worst sinner there ever was. And it doesn't matter whether you are or not in this sense, is that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world on the cross. So nobody goes to hell for their sins because Christ took care of them. The reason they go to hell is because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess it's natural for people to just want to do what they want to do. And when you have a book that's saying, don't do it, well, no, I want to do it. They do it. But what we find is that when a person understands how to be saved, and the way to be saved is simply by putting your faith alone in Christ alone, believing what Christ did for us on the cross. And the moment that you believe that, you are born again, this time spiritually. You didn't have a spiritual life. You didn't have a spirit before you believed the gospel. So you have a spirit, and now you can understand things with regards to God's word. You're a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And it's all because you looked at the facts. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And now he offers eternal life to anyone who will believe in him. And by the way, it's a gift. It's the only way that God gives eternal life is as a gift. You can't earn it or deserve it. And his own righteousness as well. Same thing as a gift. So if I was you, I would really consider this if you're not already a believer, because the times are evil. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you have done, starting in the past times, all the way to before you even created the earth. You knew us. You knew everything about us, and you knew what your plan was for us, and you do have a plan for each of us. And we're so thankful for that. And those that are trying to, they're kind of on the fence, they don't know what to do. We pray that the Holy Spirit will convince them or convict them to where they'll believe the gospel and be saved. So we thank you for this. We thank you for the honor to partake of the Lord's Supper today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.